This is Shannon Ray Davis, and you are listening to Omega Man Radio. Welcome to my world, the world of the Omega Man. Join us here for the nightly marathon, broadcasting Monday through Friday, 6 p.m. to 1 a.m. Eastern. You can find us here on YouTube, and we encourage you to report for duty. Get trained up. War on the Saints is coming. You want to be an overcomer and endure till the end. We will teach you how. We cast out devils. We command healing to the sick in Jesus' name. And we preach the full gospel of Jesus Christ to win souls for Jesus. I want to encourage you right now to subscribe right here on YouTube to this channel. Smash the like button and share a link to our live chat room to everyone you know right there on Facebook. Get them to come on out and tune in and join in the fight against the host of hell. If you'd like to support this work financially, we have a PayPal button on our website. We have GoFundMe, Zelle, even take Bitcoin. And we thank you in advance for partnering with us. Our website is OmegaManRadio.com. One more thing before we start tonight's show. To the demons, tune again. We're coming for you, demon. No demon is safe. Right on time. Would you like to open us up in prayer?
Go ahead, Tom.
Yes, please. This is Major Tom Berry, retired. Let's pause before our Lord and Savior. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the one that has created us. You are the creator of all the universe. We are coming to a point now, dear Heavenly Father, when we are looking into the abyss. Just prior to your coming. Have mercy upon us, O God. Protect us, lead us, guide us, and provide for us. Let not the enemy prevail. We know your word says that there will be a moment and a time when he will attempt to do so and will appear to be successful. But Lord, now is the time that we ask for you to pour out your Spirit upon us, that you have mercy upon us and awaken us all to see the evil and the good, and to choose your good, O God. Watch over us now and impart to us your wisdom, the understanding of the times we live in, the discernment between good and evil, and the discernment of your voice as you lead and guide and direct us. Open our ears that we might hear you. Open our eyes that we might see you and that we might meet with you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I say amen to that. Folks, coming up next, we got Professor Tom Mack and Major Tom Baird. Gentlemen, as we're getting started, I want to play a three-minute audio for you, and then I'm going to give it over to you. This comes from...
If you're sending me emails asking me questions about the laptop that's been in the news for the last few days, about mask mandates, about anything other than what you should be doing to prepare for what's coming... Then I've failed you. I failed you. It feels like I failed you. At least if you've been listening to me for a while. Look, it doesn't matter who wins the election. It doesn't matter if your state is locked down right now or if it's totally open. It doesn't matter what you believe about the Operation Warp Speed Injection. That's coming down the pike. And it is. It doesn't matter. What matters is where you're focusing your time, attention, and energy. Forget about what's going on in the mainstream media. Forget about all that. It's a distraction. They're distracting you, both the left and the right. You should be preparing. You should be preparing by stocking up as much as you are able to afford. Food, dry goods, metal protectors, water. If you have a place where you can bug out to, it's time to make sure that that place is ready for you. Bad times are coming, folks. California's crop is destroyed by the ash and the smoke from the fires. Remember last season, the Midwest was completely flooded. The wheat, the grain, those crops, those are anemic because of the floods. Hardships are coming. People will be homeless. People will be living on the streets. Winter is coming. It's time to start focusing on your small area, your home, your neighborhood, your family, and your like-minded friends. Doesn't matter who you think will win. It doesn't matter who will win the coming election. Their objective is to destroy the middle class. They've stated that publicly in June in Davos at the World Economic Forum get-together. I reported on that several months ago. Focus on what's important. Do what you can to prepare. Food shortages are coming. Chaos is coming.
I want to thank Major Tom for sending that to me, and I already sent it out to some of my family, and that is a spot-on report. I want to say one more thing. We've got the name now. It's called the Great Reset. That's the official operation plan of the World Economic Forum. They're going to be meeting digitally in January, but their official meeting has been delayed till around the summer. They even have a podcast now, and I've been watching some of their commercials. That is the World Economic Forum's commercials. They've been putting on YouTube. They've got a channel, official channel you can look at. And they've already got the digital passport coming out. It's called Common Pass. It's being tested right now in the UK. Also on, Cathay Pacific Airlines and United Airlines is doing a beta test for it. And right now you're going to have to download the Common Pass app. You're going to scan a QR code when you go to the airport. And it's either going to green light you or red light you to fly. And right now, you would get a green light only if you've taken that COVID-19 test and you're not positive. Once they come out with a vaccine, you only get the green light if you've been vaccinated. So if you go up there and you scan it and you do not have the vaccine, you're going to get the red light, you cannot fly. And that's going to go worldwide at some point. It's called Common Pass. That's the plan. To stop you and I from having mobility and to try to force people into taking that, or you don't fly. That's really their plan. So folks, we need to pray like never before. This is a real program. They've got the full itinerary and they're going down the list to execute. It's called the Great Reset. It's real. Well, gentlemen, I want to welcome you back. Thank you, Major Tom, for sending me that. And Tom Mack, the mic is yours.
Okay.
Praise God. May I
go ahead?
A couple more things.
Yes.
This 4 o'clock this afternoon, East Coast time, or about 4 minutes after 4, there was a 7.5 magnitude earthquake right at the end of the peninsula in Alaska, right on the edge of the Ring of Fire. And there was sent out a tsunami warning at the same time. It was local as far as it was listed. It was not going to go across the entire Pacific at that point. I don't know whether that materialized or not, but it appears that it did not at this point. The other thing is that there is a renowned astronomer, Degrassi or something like that. I don't know how to pronounce his name. Just came out today saying that the asteroid that is due to come nearby on the 2nd of November is about the same size as a refrigerator, a large refrigerator, traveling at 23,000 miles per hour, and it will impact the Earth.
Wow.
We need to be in prayer that it hits a non-populated area, if possible, because that particular kind of speed and size of projectile will obliterate at least two blocks, two city blocks, when it hits.
We've had one of those before in Russia. In fact, yes, when it impacted, because it totally caught everyone by surprise, Russia actually had this idea that we had attacked them and were getting their missiles ready to retaliate, when suddenly their scientists said, there's no nuclear material here, there's no explosive here. This is, the United States did not send this to us. We got this from outer space, which now Russia has gotten way ahead of us in checking these things out. And as far as I know, they may be preparing to go up there and take care of this asteroid.
Right.
And it's interesting that they have actually done objective research to travel in space, where we have fumbled and NASA has done everything but.
Mm-hmm.
And it's disturbing to me. But, you know, one of the things, and we're going to talk about this tonight, is we have to realize and throughout our history, we've had messiahs and we've had anti-messiahs, or people that want to replace the role of Jesus or Yahushua in our lives. And when somebody, or when we realize that there's been many of them, just as John said, there have been many of them, and we're going to get more. That's something that all the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, it made it real clear. Revelation makes it real clear. Daniel makes it rather clear. So does Zechariah to a lesser extent. And so do Isaiah and Jeremiah and some of the minor prophets.
Exactly.
We are going to have these people. And the biggest trouble I'm having right now is how we're dealing with this. And right now, Nancy Morgan Hart has come right on target. She's saying this is a diversion. Mm-hmm. And it really is.
That's right.
We need to be preparing ourselves. And tonight, we're going to watch David. We've seen him in previous weeks. What has he done? Samuel has come in, passed over his seven older brothers, picked him. He was maybe 12 years old at the time at most. They picked this child. And then what does this child do? He goes to battle. His dad sends him with food to feed his brothers. He had three brothers there. And when Goliath was taunting, and I think Goliath would match any taunting football player out there. And he's out there. He's taunting him every day. Most of the men of Israel scared half to death. They've never seen a guy 15 feet tall. They have no idea how they're going to fight him, because he's stronger, bigger, he's stronger, likely faster. But what David knew, that he wasn't faster than a rock. And if he had to, he could fire more than one. And so we see him go out there. He takes on Goliath. He kills Goliath. He beheads him. And then he presents the sword of Goliath to the priesthood and to thank his heavenly father for the victory. He doesn't take credit himself. This from a 12, 13, 14-year-old kid. This is not normal. But in the world of the Israelites, they were 13 years old when they had to go fight in wars. That seems a little young to us. And what, I think you can get in the army at 17?
Yeah. One of the things that probably drove that is that that's their bar mitzvah year, which means
right.
that they recognize that a young man, young boy is now turning into puberty, into a man. And so they acclaim him as a man so he can now enter into the worship service with the other men. And like you say, at 13, they can also go into battle.
And so David, he takes it on. And you would think he's now on his way to being king. And we'll start going here. Let's look at some more background. We see on slide 2, we see where Samuel has denounced Saul. He said, Yahuwah hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. So, Saul knows from this point on that he's lost his kingdom. And he's realized he's made some terrible mistakes. He won't repent. And that's what's so frustrating about Saul, is he became an anti-Messiah because he wouldn't repent. And I will scratch my head and wonder, what is so important that you can't admit you're wrong? And we see in 1 Chronicles 10, and we've gone over this scripture a dozen times on slide 3. And in Chronicles, they said that Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against Yahuwah, even against the word of Yahuwah, which is very important. Our Heavenly Father regards his word above his name, which Saul kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of Yahuwah. Therefore he slew him and turned, and Yahuwah slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. But it's interesting, no Israelite was allowed to carry out this sentence. Yahuwah used the Philistines. Twice in Scripture we've seen kings removed by enemies because they had crossed the line and had done evil deeds, the second king being Ahab. And Ahab in of himself is another anti-Messiah. We may look at him later. And so, what does Samuel do? First, he cries because he's sad for what's happened to Saul and knows what's going to happen. He's a prophet. He sees the future. But our Heavenly Father doesn't let you cry for very long. He said, go anoint a new leader. And I don't think Samuel liked the idea for two reasons. One, because he knew that Saul wouldn't appreciate it. But two, he also knew that whoever he anointed was going to go through some terrible times. And so what happens? He gets anointed. And almost within a couple, 3 years, suddenly that demon, that evil spirit that Yahuwah sent him, is now tormenting him. He's getting going crazy. And so he brings in David to play him music. And David knew how to drive that evil spirit away, at least initially. But after a while, the evil spirit got to where he could at least tolerate the music. So, you know, this wasn't going to be a respite for Saul for very long. He still had to pay for what he's done. And suddenly we're seeing King David. He's taken, or he's gotten a place in Saul's house in Samuel 18:2. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Can you imagine your commander telling you, you can't go home anymore? But surrounding that verse, we learn about David and Jonathan, who was Saul's son. Jonathan was probably Saul's idea for the next king of Israel. But Jonathan knew better. He started to realize this David is something special. They made a covenant relationship. Their souls were knit together. And when we talked about the soul, we talked about that in quite a bit more detail. Again, I would suggest, if you want to listen to that, we've done a program on the soul here. So David makes this relationship with Jonathan. What does Jonathan do? He takes off the robe that was on him and gives it to David. Gives him his garments, even his sword and his bow and his girdle. And afterwards, wherever Saul sent him, David did well. You would think sending a young man out to battle like that in his teens would be a very foolish proposition. At the most, you take somebody in their early 20s in the U.S. Army. What do? When they get out of college and they get that commission as a second lieutenant? That's right. You're going to lead 10,000 men. Is that what you did, Tom?
Well, eventually, actually, you're right, because when I was in battle in Vietnam, I ended up being what we call the back CNC command and control. I was in control of the operation itself, the operational control, and it was a joint effort between the U.S. and the Vietnamese Navy, Air Force, and Army. And we had 5,000 soldiers that particular day that I was in charge of and directing.
Mm-hmm. But you didn't start out that way.
No. I started out as a green second lieutenant in charge of 44 men as a platoon leader. But it wasn't very long. Within 3 weeks, they were looking at me to be a company commander in charge of 200 and, that was a mechanized unit, so it was 220-something men. But politics being what it was, there was a first lieutenant that was there, had been there for several years, who had not yet got his command, so they had to wait for him to get his command, and then they gave me my command. So it was a couple more months yet.
So this is remarkable that David would almost immediately be given a command.
Yeah, and thousands of men.
And it took you several... You had to make captain first before you got...
Yeah, I had to make captain. I was 3 years in service by that point in time.
So you had had a chance to learn from other people. And I don't doubt but what David learned a lot from the people he commanded. a good commander learns to listen to his troops.
Amen.
His troops can give him a lot of advice, especially some of those old sergeants.
Absolutely.
So guess what? When David goes out to battle, he's successful everywhere he goes. And then comes the credit. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Ugh. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more than the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And that is an evil eye, which he had.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So we're watching now as Saul becomes jealous. He should be thankful to have a man like that in his command. And he should ride that for everything it's worth. But you have to realize, you come to verse 10 of chapter 18, that the evil spirit shows up and torments Saul again. And suddenly Saul is prophesying in the midst of the house. And David, you know, he played the harp to calm Saul down and to drive away the evil spirit. But this time the evil spirit still had enough of Saul that he could play that jealousy just as hard as he could. He takes that javelin and he tries to kill David, to drive him up against the wall. And three times David had to escape because of David. Because Saul was afraid of David, because David was with him and had Yahuwah was with him and was departed from Saul.
Mm-hmm.
And so Saul finally just had to put him out in the field. Couldn't have him in the palace anymore. And so he made him a captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And once again, this is amazing. It has not gone to his head. He's behaved wisely in all his ways. And when Saul saw that, he was even more afraid. But Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. He was very open. There were no secrets. People loved this kid. And then we come to slide 12. And we have wedding bells. And one of the things Saul promised to the person that could defeat Goliath was that man could have his daughter Michal in marriage. And, well, at first Saul was going to give his eldest daughter to David. But then he turns around at the last minute, very typical of him, changes in his mind and gives that woman to another man. So now he has to hand Saul, Michal, off to David. But he has an evil plan. He says, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law, and in one of the twain. So he's hoping his daughter is still more loyal to him than she is to David. But she is, in fact, when it came time to deal with David, he said, let's knock him off. Let's kill him. But David was warned by Michael, you got to leave. My father wants to kill you. And so I'm gathering at this point, David and Michael are in a betrothal state. Finally, Saul says, okay, I need one more thing before I let you have Michael in marriage. You know, you guys are betrothed, but the actual marriage, if you want her to come live with you, I need 200 foreskins from the Philistines. Figuring, you know, David's already played with fire a few times with the Philistines. What, maybe one more time, is that one time too many? But David arose and went, he and his men, he had his own men, and he slew the Philistines, 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, that had to be a sight, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. Wouldn't be a happy marriage, but I think in the end she loved him, at least initially. We'll find out later that she was barren. She never had any children. But David had three other wives at that time that we know of. And even when Saul tries to kill David, even Jonathan says, you can't do this. It's going to destroy you if you do. And for a while, Saul backs off. And he says, well, maybe I won't. But hearing that song again, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s, drives him nuts. Could they at least sing something else? And so finally, that day comes when David is called. We're going to pull ahead a little here because of time. The insanity gets so much that when David consults a priest, Ahimelech is his name. And Ahimelech, he was a son of Eli, but he was probably the high priest. We don't know for sure. It never says that. And so Ahimelech helps David, gives him an ephod. And he goes to Ramah. What's Ramah? That's the home of Samuel. Samuel's really old at this time. But this is the last time David will get to see Samuel. But also, David meets the company of prophets. It's interesting that David never prophesied when these prophets did. But when Saul sent messengers to capture David, They started prophesying. Saul sends more. They prophesy. And finally, Saul says, I guess if I want it done right, I better do it myself. So he goes to Ramah. And what does he do? He takes off all his clothes and prophesies before Samuel and lay down naked all that day and all that night. And people again said, is Saul also among the prophets? I wouldn't trust anything that came out of his mouth, though, honestly. But he's rough. He's realizing that the priests and the prophets are against him, or he thinks they are. Honestly, he's still their king, but they don't appreciate that he wants to kill somebody against Torah. So he gives a rallying speech to his tribe, the Benjamites, and he asks them, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me. There is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you that is feeling sorry for me. So he's just angrier. Everything that happens. So David goes to Ahimelech. He's the son of Ahitub, who's the son of Phinehas, son of Eli. The judgment is on this family, and we're going to see how in just a minute in 1 Samuel 22. And David calls upon them. He gets help. And Saul hears about it. And he is angry. Angry that they have given David bread and they have supported him. Whereas we know that Saul, when he tried to inquire of our Heavenly Father at this point in time, they didn't get anything, made him all the madder. So what does he do? He allows Doeg, the Edomite, to kill every one of these priests. 85 of them. And only one priest escaped from the house of Eli. And we have an interesting name up here, Abiathar. We've talked about him before. He was the father of the Phiabi priests. And as far as David went, Abiathar was an honorable man. And he served David his entire life. It wasn't until David was dying that Abiathar suddenly showed his true colors. But that's for another time. We'll probably talk about that a little more next week. Here, we're looking at just mass murder. Totally against the Torah. Totally. And here's the thing. David stays on course. He never once denounces Saul as Samuel has done. Samuel is in a position to denounce Saul. David was not. Because Saul was his elder. And you always respect your elders, whether they do right or they do wrong. The Torah makes that very clear. You honor your father and your mother. And in the New Testament says, rebuke not an elder. So, we have David. He's still hanging in there. He's still willing to follow Saul to the death. But Saul doesn't quite see it that way. He sees David as this rebel undermining his throne. And it only gets worse. And then word gets to David. Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors, which means they're stealing wheat. And so David, what does he do when he hears the news? He inquires of Yahuwah. And he asks, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And Yahuwah said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. But you know, his men weren't so anxious. And his men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? He's saying, we're afraid here where we're living. We want to go out there and take on the armies of the Philistines? Well, because David's a good commander, he says, okay, I'm going to go ask again. He knows what the answer is going to be, but he gives his men a break. And Yahuwah answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And sure enough, David and his men go to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And Abiathar was there. Shows up after the battle's over, from what I can see. And then, guess what? Saul finds out David's beaten the Philistines at Keilah. And he says, Elohim hath delivered him into my hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that has gates and bars. I finally got this guy. So Saul called all the people together, and they went down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And for the first time, we read in 1 Samuel 23, and David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he says, bring me the ephod. And they inquire, and Yahuwah says, Saul's coming to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. But then, you know, he's got some other questions. He says, he asks, is Saul indeed coming? Yahuwah said, yes. But the next question, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And Yahuwah said, they're going to give you up. So David and his men, turns out there are about 600 of them. They just get up and leave. And they scatter, making it a lot harder for Saul to find them. And Saul's even more furious. He thought he had him, but it took him too long to get his troops together to go in. But the most interesting thing about chapter 23 is what Jonathan says to David in the wood. He finds him, but he's not going to tell his daddy found him. He says, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also my father knoweth. They made another covenant. And Jonathan went to his house. And we get to chapter 24. And since we're closing in on a time issue, I'm going to just summarize some of this. But every time David had a chance to kill Saul, he didn't do it. He said, I will not put my hand on God's anointed. He did cut a little bit of his skirt once, but he said, I will not kill him. It's not my place to. This went on for 18 years. Interesting, 18 years, 6 plus 6 plus 6. Sometimes when we have a leader who is going off the wagon, we can put our hand to him and kill him. But is that what our Heavenly Father wants us to do? He says, no. There is other ways to do this. There is other ways to do this. So, it's got to be hard. How many people could wait 18 years and be a fugitive? And worse, be a fugitive not for anything you've done. And what has happened here? As we keep going on, Saul still tries to kill David. But David will not kill Saul. He will not raise a hand against Saul. And he says, I will not stretch forth my hand against you who is anointed. He still recognized that Samuel anointed Saul as he did him. He's got to wait his turn. So, the story goes, David, his wives and his family have been kidnapped by the Amalekites. David goes after them. We also have another place where David also tries to join the Philistines. But the Philistines don't quite trust him and send him away. So he goes after the Amalekites. He rescues his wives, his children, and he dispatches the Amalekites. Meanwhile, Saul has gone to battle. This time he's gone to battle without David. Samuel's dead. And suddenly, where are we at? We have Saul so desperate. The Urim and the Thummim do not help him anymore. So he goes to see the woman with the familiar spirit at Endor. And Samuel rises from his grave and gives him a prophecy that will come true the next day. Samuel goes out to battle, or Saul goes out to battle. He loses badly. In fact, so badly, when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled. and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. That's quite a kingdom to... That's quite a kingdom to inherit.
Professor Tom, hold that just a second. Major Tom, can you still hear us?
Yes, I can hear you. I just, there was a long pause there, and I wasn't sure whether he had dropped.
No worries. Just want to make sure we didn't lose you. Okay, and by the way, we've got 10 minutes left. Continue on, gentlemen.
But it isn't over. Yes, the tribe of Judas makes David their king. But the other 11 tribes, they crown Ishbosheth, Saul's son, as king. And he was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel. He was considerably older than David. And so, for the next 2 years, civil war broke out. But it wasn't long before David prevails. And finally, everybody agrees David should be the next king. And so they crown him. And when we go into it next week, we're going to study the kingship of David. We're now going to see the kingly part of a Messiah. This week, we saw the trials and tribulations. We saw that most of the leaders were against him and didn't want him. Does that remind you of someone else? If I remember, most of the religious leaders weren't too thrilled with Jesus either. The religious leaders were not happy with him. And they certainly did not recognize him as any kind of a king. They were still looking for that man that was going to kick out the Romans and set them up as the leaders over Israel. Here we go again. The Israelites see Saul as their leader. And when Saul's dead, they try to put in his son. It's interesting how many times the majority are wrong. So, I'm sitting here wondering, or just imagining that what we've seen with David, we're going to see with Yahushua. The only difference we're going to find with Yahushua is he never sinned. Whereas David, the women would be his downfall. We can already see that problem even in his tribulations, that he suddenly has three wives. How does a man have three wives when he's on the run constantly? And he isn't going to stop with three. So every time when we study these people, we have to look at everything. And then almost in every case, we see the seeds of that person's destruction in their formative years and what forms them and what makes them what they are. And with David, we saw that the women were his problem. And yes, you can say it, he had a wily eye. And I'm sure, Major Tom, I'm sure you've seen some men with that problem.
Yeah, It seems to be universal among a lot of men, and especially if you get into the warrior class, the trauma of killing seems to tip you over the center. And if you're going to be disposed to chasing women, it'll surface right then.
So really, if you were advising a young person, what would you ask them to take away from this story today?
Keep your eyes on Jesus. Always don't lose sight of your focus. Keep focused. That'll do you better than anything else. And the Bible tells us that over and over anyway. The problem is, we in our youth want to test the water and see, is that really true? Sort of like Eve. She's kind of asking, not only is he telling her, he presents a question to her, is it really true that if you eat this, you're going to die? And then she claims, yes, it's so. But that puts that seed of curiosity in her and doubt. And as soon as that seed is in there, just like in James chapter 1, it says, once that seed of temptation is there, if you dwell on it, and dwell doesn't take a half an hour to an hour or a day, it can be as short as one instant. That's not very long. You don't want to entertain that doubt. You want to immediately confront it, just like Christ did with Satan and said, get thee behind me, Satan. And in his command that he had in his authority. And he also, whenever Satan would try to tempt him, he would use scripture. Well, then Satan started using scripture in his temptation. See how he imitated? But in every case, Jesus answered wisely and contradicted and immediately pointed out the flaw of Satan's logic. Every time Satan says, if you're really the Son of God, you can make bread out of these stones. And Jesus comes back and says, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. See, that's what Satan was trying to get him to do. And every time, at every turn. So that's what we need to do as well. And we need to be able to have this personal relationship, so much so that we're willing and desirous, even with full joy, to meet face to face with our Savior Jesus, with the Godhead. We're permitted to do that. Now, you can actually meet also with God the Father, but from what I understand, Jesus presents us to him. So you don't want to be doing this on your own. You want to be with Christ.
90 seconds.
And if that's their desire, then so be it. But don't push it.
Amen.
Be satisfied with what God gives you. And wait on him.
Jim, I want to say you were doing a great job, both of you. I appreciate both of you for coming on tonight. Great video and audio. I had an echo issue. It was at my end. I figured out how to fix that, so we're good to go for any more video presentation.
60 seconds.
Everything is good.
Praise God.
Gentlemen, before we close, I want you to give out your contact info.
I put that on the video, too. First, here is Major Baird's site, Live on the Edge. If you want to learn a little bit about how to do dating right, Alive on the Edge will teach you.
Amen to that.
And to a lesser extent, so will Copper Scroll Incident.
I kind of like David's approach when he saw Abigail out there. Her husband had died. He'd been smote. Was it Abigail?
Yes.
He said, you want to marry me? Hop on the back of my mule and let's go. They didn't worry about dating. Yeah.
Well, she was good looking from what the Bible says, so... But the thing is...
10 seconds.
She had a lot of wisdom.
Yeah.
She had a lot of godly wisdom there, too, and corrected David. And David appreciated that. You know, not only was she good looking, but she had attributes there that belonged to God that really attracted him.
Amen. Mm-hmm. And once you've established that, you've got a lot of common ground there. Don't burn your house down by kindling lust on the Tinder app. Well, that's another show. Or do a Netflix date. You don't want to do that one either. Gentlemen, God richly...
As I said, our,
bless you,
our contact information is on the PowerPoints, and you can get those at aliveontheedge.com and go to the 2020 files. And you can download them. They're free.
Mm-hmm. For those that are listening on the radio, the website, if you get to a internet connection, is www.aliveontheedge.com for me, and then Tom, you've got yours.
And I've got all of mine, and I've got several of them. Biblecodes.co, WhitestoneFoundation.org. And we're always AnyChristWatch.org, which is where some of this information has come from. And some of this is going to be put on AnyChristWatch.org before long. Because I'm starting to build the material now. But here, I have a list of them. And write us. We'll answer.
Amen.
Good point.
One of the things that occurred to me, you know, the asteroid is coming through on the 2nd of November. Even though it may not strike a dangerous place on the Earth, there may be a false flag that presents itself to that extent. So watch out for either one of those or both.
Absolutely.
Amen.
That's coming in at 25,000 miles an hour, give or take, I heard. That is pretty fast. Folks, thank you for tuning in. Stay with us as we continue the marathon. Gentlemen, love you both, and thank you for the work you're doing. We'll see you soon.
The Lord be with you.
God bless you all.
Shalom.
Shalom.
Thank you.
Okay, friends, stand by as we set up for our next show. We're going to continue. Let me just go ahead and save MixLR. We'll be right back.